If you'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, we'll get to that scripture in just a minute. But I'd first like to welcome all the visitors and tell them that they're our honored guests and invite them to stay after services so that we can get to better know them. I'd also like to thank the elders for this opportunity to get up here and speak before all of y'all. I've done it on several occasions, but never here. And I think this is the largest group I've ever spoken in front of. So I'm a little nervous right now, but we'll make it through it. When I was a senior in high school, my dad took a job that was going to bring him back home. For years, my dad had traveled throughout the country and wasn't really the leader of the house. And so now he's coming back and becoming the leader of the home. And he has a son that thinks he knows everything. And you can see how that's going to collide at a certain point. And it collided one night, and I pushed my dad. And I look at the men in the audience right now, and they're probably wondering why I'm still standing here today. But I don't really remember what happened after that. But I do remember the next morning. My dad had written me a note. And in that note, he talked about how he loved me and how he was proud of me. And he didn't realize what he was doing to cause me to be so upset with him. And for years, that letter kind of bothered me. Because I didn't realize how my earthly father could love me that much when I disgraced him like that. And then I finally realized how he could. Because my earthly father could love me that much because he first saw that love from his heavenly father. And so we're going to talk about that love tonight. We're first going to look at it. If you'll look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, we'll see that. It says, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for yourself have been taught by God to love each other." Then the next verse that I want to look at is John 3, verse 16, which establishes how God showed us that love, because he sent his son to die upon the cross for each one of us. And it says in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So God set the standard for how we're supposed to love each other and how God loves us. But I want to go a little bit farther into this and look at how important him sending his son for us really was. If you'll look at John 15, verse 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." The People's New Testament notes, and I'm going to use some commentary because I think sometimes they say it better than I can ever say it. So the People's New Testament notes says this, "The highest human exhibition of love that earth has ever seen was this. Christ was about to exhibit the highest human type of love by dying for his friends. But he did even more, as Paul shows is in Romans 5, verse 6. If you can turn over there, we'll get there in just a minute. In Romans 5, verse 6, "He died for his enemies, something that man has never done." And in Romans 5, verse 6 through 8, it establishes this point. It says, "You see, as just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love with us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This reminds me of a story that came out of the Iraq War, where there was some soldiers that went into this room, and they in this room, this person had already pulled the pin to a grenade. And the soldiers realize at that point that they're going to die. But one of the soldiers steps forward, jumps on the grenade, and kills himself. Now, that person died for his friends behind him. But Christ did even more than that. He died for us as sinners. And the point that I want to also make here is that, you know, Judas Iscariot was the person that put Jesus on that cross. Jesus even died for him to take his sins away if Judas would have lived until then. The next verse that I want to look at is 1 John 4, 9 through 10, which kind of puts this all sums this all up for me. And that it says in 1 John 4, verse 9 through 10, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So we see what the standard is. God is the standard of how we're supposed to love. The next thing that I want to look at in my lesson is how important it is for us to love. Because all that we deal with in the Scriptures is about coming from the heart. And if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll spend some time there. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, it talks about if we don't have love, we've missed the mark. And it says there, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." And if you go on down farther in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and look at that verse also, because I think this says a very good point. It says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." And the point that I'm trying to make this is that love is the most important thing that we can have. We can come to church. We can come here Sunday. We can come here Sunday night. We can come here Wednesday. We can do Bible studies. We can go see the sick. We can go feed the hungry. But if we don't have love, what this verse is saying, we've missed the mark, because it's all about love in this Scripture. So we see how important love is. We've seen what the standard of love is. Now I want to talk about what love is. And we all know where I'm going. Went a little before myself here. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, which gives the characteristics of what love is. And we're going to go through those characteristics tonight so we can see how God loves us, but also how we should love our fellow man. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, it says, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails." Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible says this, "There were contentions and strife among them. There were, of course, suspicions and jealousies and heart burnings. There would be unkind judging, the charge of improper motives and selfishness. There were envy, pride, boasting, all of which were inconsistent with love. And Paul, therefore, evidentially designed to correct these evils and produce a different state of things by showing them that what would be produced by the exercise of love." And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is love. And the first one, the characteristic that we're going to look at is patience and long suffering. If you'll turn over to 1 Peter 3, verse 20, it gives us a verse of how God was patient with Noah while he was building the ark. And what I think the verse is trying to say is that God was patient because he could have destroyed the wicked people of the earth right then, but he waited until the ark was built. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, it says, "Who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the day of Noah while the ark was being built?" God waited patiently, and he expects us through our love to wait, to be patient with the people around us. And then another verse that we'll look at is Ephesians 4, verse 2. And it says in this verse that we will bearing with one another in love. And in Ephesians 4, verse 2, it says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." I want to look at an Old Testament verse here for just a minute, how love works in us, and how if we are patient with people and patient about the things that come, how it'll only be like a blink of light. And what I'm trying to establish here is in Genesis 29, verse 20. If you'll turn over there in Genesis 29, verse 20, it says, "So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of the love for her." It only seemed like a few days. And so if we're patient in the things that we do, it only seemed like a few days. Sometimes we have to go through many struggles in our lives, but if we have love and we do it correctly, we'll get through them, and it only seemed like a blink of the eye. The next thing that says love is it has kindness. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8 through 9, it talks about that kindness. It says that we should live in harmony with one another. And it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 8 through 9, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but with blessings, because of this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible says this: the word used here denotes to be good-natured, gentle, tender, and affectionate. The idea is that under all provocations and ill usage, it is gentle and mild. Hatred promotes the harshness, severity, unkindness of expressions, anger, and the desire of revenge. But love is the reverse of all these. If all people were under the influence of true religion, they would always be truly polite and courteous. For true politeness is nothing more than an expression of gentleness or a desire to promote the happiness of all around us. A good example of this, in our previous congregation that we were at, there was a woman called Miss Mona. And it's not the Mona that I'm married to. It's another woman that was there. And she was probably in her 70s or 80s. And this woman was one of the kindest people that you would ever meet. She did a lot of things. Even in her late years there, she would invite the young people over for the young people devotional. And, you know, a lot of times the older people go off into their corner. She wanted to be in the forefront with those young people. She wanted to teach what she had already learned throughout her life. And then also, one of the things that I've always admired about her is, even though she had a lot of afflictions, she had some afflictions in her life, she would go visit the elderly also. And the people that sometimes were younger than her, she'd be going to see. So, again, love has kindness. Now, in the scripture, it kind of changes here for just a minute, and it talks about what love is not. And so we're going to look at those. Love is not envy. If you'll turn over to Genesis 4, 3 through 8, it talks about Cain here, Cain and Abel. And we all know the story of Cain and Abel, but I think there's a point, once we get through the reading here, we'll look also in 1 John 3 through 12, and we'll see why Cain actually murdered his brother. And it says in Genesis 4, 3 through 8, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do not do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out in the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now let's turn over to 1 John verse 3, verse 12, and we'll see why Cain murdered Abel. And it says there in 1 John 3, verse 12, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And what I get from that verse is that Cain was envious of Abel and what he had brought to the Lord. And so he killed his brother. And what love doesn't have is that we're not envious. How many times have you seen someone else because something they have, you want, and you become envious of them? You know, there used to be a show on that used to improve backyards. And one episode, they built a basketball court. And anybody that knows me knows that I love basketball. And even more loving basketball, I love the L.A. Lakers. And they built this court with the L.A. Lakers on it. You don't think I was somewhat envious of that person having that basketball court? But love doesn't have envy in it. And we don't need to have that in our lives. The next thing that it talks about that love does not have is it's not boasting or pride. And the best example I can go to in the Bible for this is Daniel 4, 28 through 30, where it talks about Nebuchadnezzar. And in this verse, it talks about him going and looking over his whole kingdom. And it says in Daniel 4, 28 through 30, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later. As the king was walking on the roof and on the royal palace of Babylon, he said, I'm not the great Babylon. Is not this the great Babylon? I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. If you look very closely, it's I did all this. He's being very proud in his actions. And what we understand as Christians is that we never need to be like this. We need to give glory back to God. And because He's the one that really supplied us that what we have. A good verse to look at is Romans 12, verse 16, where it says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low positions. Do not be conceited." Many times, you know, a lot of y'all know that I work at a college university. And many times when people get a PhD, they're very proudful of their PhD in their lives. And they walk around, and if you don't have a PhD, you're just a little bit lower than them. And one thing that my father has always taught me is that you treat everybody the same. From the CEO in the company, all the way from the person that cleans the toilets. You treat them the same. And there is no prideful actions in you. Just because you have a higher degree than somebody doesn't mean you're better than that person. Just because you have a brand new car and they don't have a brand new car doesn't mean that you're better than that person. And there shouldn't be pride in our lives. The next one that it says that love does not have is that it's not rude. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, 19 through 22. In this, we'll look at a church that was being rude in their actions of the Lord's Supper, not only to the Heavenly Father, but also to the people around them. The NIV Study Bible says this, perhaps an indirect reference to their unruly conduct in worship. In 1 Corinthians 11, 19 through 22, it says, "No doubt there will have been a difference among you to show that which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." And what they were doing is basically being rude in their actions and basically being rude to our Heavenly Father. And a good example of this happened a few weeks ago to me at Concordia. There was a girl that received a ticket, and she was quite upset that she received a ticket. She went up to my guard and used some language that she shouldn't have, did some hand gestures that she shouldn't have to my guard. Even when I started to call her and say, "Hey, I think we need to meet," she told me, "I don't think we need to meet." Which then, as my wife likes to refer to it, I got in my police voice and told her, "Yes, we do need to meet," and explained to her why we needed to meet. You know, and even when we started to talk to her, she kept being rude to me and kept giving me this attitude until I gave her the attitude back. And then I finally got her to realize that if you give that attitude to other people, they're going to give it right back to you. And that's all you're going to get in this life. But if you truly love and respect people, people respect you back and love you back. And so, that love does not have a rude attitude in it. Another thing that love does not have is that it is not self-seeking. If you'll turn over to Romans 12, 9 through 13. It says that we should honor people above ourselves and put the needs of others before ourselves. And in Romans 12, 9 through 13, it says, "Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brother love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in afflictions, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." NIV Study Bible says this, "True love, not pretense. In the view of preceding paragraphs, with its emphasis on social concern, the love Paul speaks of here is not mere emotion, but love in action, as delineated in the rest of the chapter." And that's why I wrote I think I got this from somebody else, but that's why these two things are written up here. It says that no man or woman is a Christian who lives for himself alone, or who makes it his own main business to promote his own happiness and salvation. The second one is, no man or woman is a Christian who does not deny himself, or no one who is not willing to sacrifice his own comfort, time, wealth, and ease to advance the welfare of mankind. A good example of this is when I was asking for Mona's hand in marriage. Someone asked me, "Why do you want to marry her?" And I said, "Because I love her more than I love myself at this point. I wanted to put her on a level higher than me. And what this verse is trying to tell us is, not only do we need to do that for our wives, but we need to do that for everybody and look at their needs more than we look at our own needs. The next thing that it says love does not have is it's not easily angered. If you'll turn over to James 1, 19 through 21, it says there, it talks about being slow to speak and slow to anger. In James 1, 19 through 20, it says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life of that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Good example of this in the Bible, if you'll turn over to Jonah 4, 1 through 2. I think we all know the story of Jonah and how he went to Nineveh and he preached to the people of Nineveh. Well, God decides that he's not going to bring the calamity on Nineveh that he had preached to them about. And Jonah becomes angry about it. In Jonah 4, 1 through 2, it says, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That this is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity.'" And lucky we have that God that's slow to anger and doesn't bring anger on us. Because any time that we sin, God could end our life just like that. But He chooses not to. He chooses to be patient with us and to be slow to that anger. The next one that love does not have is does not keep a record of wrong. Matthew 6, 14 through 15, it says, "Forgiving men of their sins." And it says there, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins." How many times have you seen people that keep records? You know, you get mad at each other, and what do? Pull out all the times that they've ever had a problem with you, and they go down the list. Now, just kidding aside, my mother was very good at this. And she was very good at knowing what I'd done wrong and knowing what I've done right in my life. But what we don't need to have is we do not need to keep those records. The next thing that love has is it does not delight in evil. If you'll turn over to Romans 12, 17 through 18. Albert Barnes' notes of the Bible says this about this this characteristic. It means that love, or the person under the influence of love, is not malicious, conscientious, disposed to find fault or to impute improper motives to others. It is not only not easily provoked, not soon excited, but is not disposed to think that there was any evil intentions, even in cases which might tend to irritate or exasperate us. Romans 12, 17 through 18 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone." We shouldn't return evil for evil. You know, in my job, I get to see a lot of evil in the world. You know, not on the scales of some city cops, but I do get to see the evil of the world. And sometimes we get jaded in our jobs. And when somebody that has been doing evil all their life gets what we sometimes refer to, they're just desserts. You know, I've heard cops go, "They deserve that." No, they don't. We shouldn't relish in returning evil for evil. If someone gives us evil, we give them love. The next thing that I want to talk about in this sermon is rejoices with the truth. If you'll turn over to 2 John, just verse 4, it talks about when people are walking in the truth, we should be joyous about this. And it says in 2 John verse 4, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as your Father commanded us." And then if you'll also turn to 3 John verse 3 through 4, again, it reiterates this point of that we should have joy when our fellow Christians are walking in the truth. It says in 3 John 3, verse 4, it says, "It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy when to hear that my children are walking in the truth. If you'll get your song books out and turn to song number 643. I think this makes the point that I'm trying to make. And I'm not going to sing this because if you've ever heard me sing, you don't want me to sing this. In 643 it says, we're part of a family that's been born again. Part of a family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of a family that's on its way home. When a brother meets sorrow, we will feel his grief. When he's passed through the valley, we will feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory through this precious name. And though some go before us, we'll all meet again, just inside the city as we enter in. There will be no more parting with Jesus, where we'll be together forever, God's family. And sometimes we laugh together, and sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sigh. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. And I think that's what it's truly meaning here, is that we'll rejoice in the truth and when people are following the truth. Now, as I stated earlier, love is an action word. We can say, I love this, I love that, I love to play basketball, I do all that. But true love means that we're going to take action. And so we're going to talk about that for just a few minutes. Go turn over to Matthew 5, verse 44 through 48. It talks about loving our enemies. And sometimes that's difficult in our lives because our enemies sometimes persecute us. But God tells us that we're supposed to love them back. And it says in Matthew 5, verse 44 through 48, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may say, be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? For not even the tax collectors do that. And if you greet only your brother, but what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do this? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so, one of the things we have to do is we have to love our enemies. The next thing we have to do is love the Lord your God. And it says in Mark 12, verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The People's New Testament note says, a demand for supreme love for God. He who loves God supremely cannot live in disobedience to Him. You know, I've heard several Christians as they start to get older, and they still fall back into those traps of sin sometimes that have plagued them for life. It makes them sick when they do that. And that's the kind of love we need to have for our Heavenly Father, is that when we sin against Him, that it makes us sick. And then it also that we need to love one another or your neighbor. And it says in 1 John 3, verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And then again in the Galatians 5, 14 through 15, it talks about loving your neighbor as yourself. And it says there in Galatians 5, 14 through 15, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will destroy by each other. The People's New Testament note says this, one who loves God supremely will not live in disobedience. One who loves his neighbor as himself will seek the welfare of those around him. And then the final verse that we're going to look at before we conclude this lesson is 1 John 3, verse 17 through 18, which says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has not pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear Christians, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And it leads me back to the first verse, the first verse we looked at in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now we're going to do the invitation. And I want to speak for just a few minutes for those that haven't obeyed the gospel yet. Sometimes in our lives, we're always searching for something. You know, and we can fill that our lives up with material possessions or with other loves in this world. But the true love that we're looking for is God's love. And there may be people out there that have fallen away and says that God's love is not powerful to take care of what I needed to take care of because I've sinned against Him and I don't think God can make it right. Well, I'm here to tell you that God can. Let's look at the example of Paul. Paul used to persecute Christians. At one time he said, I was the chief sinner. But God's love changed him to one of the greatest apostles there was. So if God can do that for you, for him, he can do it for you. So if you're willing and able, come forward as we gather together, stand and sing.